Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to continue tonight on the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Tonight, we're only going to talk about a portion of Elijah's life. Before too long, I think next week or the week thereafter, everything starts merging back together and they're together for a while. And tonight, we're going to talk about Elijah, one of my favorite stories about Elijah. You'll see why in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 21, start reading with me in verse number 17. You follow along silently, and I'll read aloud. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to the work of evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like a house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me, because he humbleth himself before me. I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Now, listen to me, if you will. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab is the king. Jezebel is the queen. They are vile. They are evil. They are wicked. And they are selfish people. Kind of reminds you of Bill and Hillary. They were obsessed with power and lived for their own pleasures to be fulfilled. We did not read earlier in chapter 21. Let me quickly give you the story. One day, Ahab was out and about, and there's a property near his, and it was owned by a man named Naboth. It was a beautiful vineyard, a farm, and a vineyard. And Ahab fell in love with the property and said, Look, it's very close to mine. He went to Naboth and said, Would you sell it to me? And he said, I'm not going to do that. This land's been in my family for generation after generation after generation. He said, Why would I sell you something that was handed to me from my fathers? Well, that didn't make Ahab very happy. Ahab went home and threw a little tantrum. If you look at the beginning part of chapter 21, verse number 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee thine inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Oh, poor widow Ahab. Sounds like some other president that I know. He sucks his thumb for a different reason. But you have to understand something here. Ahab is throwing this tantrum. You find out later in just verses thereafter that Jezebel comes in and finds Ahab all curled up in bed, crying with his face to the wall, and said, Ahab, what's the matter? And he said, That mean old Naboth won't give me his vineyard. I asked him, I offered to pay for it, he won't do it. And Jezebel, in her kind, queenly little way said, aren't you the leader of the nation? Why don't you just go ahead and have dinner, and I'll get that land for you. Don't you worry, honey. Well, Jezebel concocts an evil plan, and in that she has made it to where it appears as though Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. She traps him. She has Naboth stoned to death. She kills him. And now that he was dead, she goes back to Ahab and says, you got your vineyard. Kind of like Bill and Hillary with Whitewater. Anyway, I still can't figure out how a guy can shoot himself twice and the gun be a quarter mile away, and he committed suicide. I still haven't figured that one out yet. It's only taken me 25 years, and it's still just not there. It is here that we pick up the story in our reading that God comes to Elijah, and God instructs Elijah to go talk to Ahab and to give them a message from God. Look at verse number 17 again. Maybe some of the most important words of the chapter right here in this verse. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying. Now everybody look at me. You have to understand something. These were not Elijah's words. They were God's words. This was not Elijah talking. This is Elijah relaying to Ahab what God said verbally to Elijah. Is that not what it says? The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying. That word saying literally is the word speaking. In other words, God didn't put thoughts into Elijah's head and Elijah spoke them supernaturally. No, God came down and said, Elijah, this is what I want you to say. Don't mess up. So Elijah has the wonderful task to expose the murderous plot to kill Naboth by Jezebel and Ahab, and how that God tells him that in the place they licked up, the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they're going to lick up yours. Now, Elijah was not given an easy job. Let's bring it to modern day. That would be like God coming to me saying, you go to Washington, D.C., walk into the Oval Office and say, Mr. President, since 13 of our service members lost their lives over in Afghanistan, just so you know, you're going to lose your life there and the dogs are going to lick your blood up there. How do you think that one's going to go over? By the way, I'm using that as an illustration. I'm not suggesting anybody say that or do that. But that was the very task ahead of Elijah. Do you remember God brought Elijah on the scene to combat Ahab and Jezebel to begin with? Remember the evilness of Ahab was so great. Elijah comes on the scene and says, look, because you're so wicked, God's not going to let it rain till I say it's going to rain. And 3 years later, 3.5 years later, they finally started getting some rain. Then the next meeting they have is with the false prophets, and he kills 450 false prophets and 400 others that ran away in fear or got killed. We don't know. But may I say something? Elijah had a pretty tough task. He had some pretty tough jobs. Now he has to literally tell the king that he's going to die. I'm sure the news media would have reported it as a death threat on the king. I'm sure that the Secret Service would have thought that was a personal threat by Elijah to the king. And I'm sure that old Jezebel was going to try to use it to her advantage to try to get rid of Elijah again. She tried to kill him once before. Now, this is an interesting story. Let's just jump right into it. I think I can help you with a couple things tonight. Number one, God sends Elijah to do a very difficult task. Please don't take this the wrong way. But a real man of God sometimes has a difficult task. Real man of God has to tell the truth when everybody else is going the opposite direction. These weren't Elijah's words. They were God's words. Elijah was the messenger. He was not the author. Folks, there's times I'm going to preach. Just so you know, I'm not going to like what I preach. But I've got to preach it because it's the truth. Say, well, sometimes it goes against the grain, preacher. Exactly. Do you want to go with the way the world's going right now? I'll be honest with you. I hate preaching on hell, but I do it. I'd rather preach on God's love than God's just judgment any day. But I must do both. I have to preach the whole counsel of God as God gives it to us. And there's times you say, well, you don't have to be so rough about it. Miss Wally was, we were watching a documentary on John Bunyan the other day, and she starts giggling and she slaps me on the arm. John Bunyan, back in the early 1600s, he was pretty rough and wild, and he went to go hear a preacher preach, and he said the man held his attention because he pounded the pulpit and raised his voice and hollered. She said, sounds like you, preacher. I said, yep, that was 400 years ago, still doing it. And but you have to understand something. Elijah had the task of going in and telling the king, you're going to die. And you're going to die in such a way that the dogs are going to lick your blood up. Now, that's not, you have to understand something. The language here is a little bit more graphic than that. That meant they were going to eat his flesh, lick his blood, and then his body was going to turn into something else a day or so later. Yeah, there you go. I was trying to be as kind and respectful as I could. That, you have to understand, for a king to not get an official burial. What an insult. Yeah, exactly. Elijah faces this. You have to understand something. He realized him going in there saying that, it could be taken as a threat to the king. His own life was on the line. All that to say this. Please don't judge God's man when he has to deliver God's words, if they're hard or not. You don't have to like them, but sometimes they're not the man of God's words, they're God's words. If he's preaching what God said, back him up, don't run away, and don't talk bad. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, he's just a delivery person. I'll say this again later towards the end, but I'm going to say it here also. You know, I find nowhere in all of the times that Ahab and Elijah meet that Elijah had a bad attitude with Ahab. I don't find anywhere where he made what he had to do personal to where he personally was upset with Ahab. It wasn't, well, I hate you, and there's things he had to do as a man of God. But he never made it personal. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, God made it very personal. But Elijah didn't make it personal. Now, Elijah's meeting with Ahab. Look at verse number 20. I love this. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? I want you to notice something. Ahab considered Elijah his enemy. Elijah did not consider Ahab his enemy. Ahab was the one that looked at Elijah as an enemy. But Elijah did not look at the king as an enemy. By the way, that was Elijah's king. Recently, a man that he didn't like my internal organs very much for quite a while. Recently, he has gotten sick. And a few months ago, he contacted me and said, would you pray for me? I won't go into detail with anything about it so that nobody could ever even figure it out. But there has not been a day go by in over 3 months that I have not contacted that man every day and tell him I'm praying for him. Now, this is a man that was, he considered me an enemy. I never considered him an enemy. Did I say that right? Enemy. Got too many N's and M's together on that one. And can I tell you something? Just because somebody hates you doesn't mean you have to hate them. Just because somebody considers you an enemy doesn't mean they have to be your enemy. There have been people walk through the doors of this church that I've introduced as my friends, and they had been my enemy. Just so you know. They were an enemy to me. I was not an enemy to them. I will be a friend to them. I won't be their enemy. You can ask my wife. I don't hate anybody. I don't have an enemy of somebody that I... If you said, preacher, who in this world do you hate? The only name coming to my mind right now is the devil. That's it. If you cut that thing open and look inside there, you'll find out. I don't hate anybody. Now, I don't tolerate wrongdoing very well. But it doesn't mean I hate people who do wrong. I'll give the gospel to anybody. Good night. My preacher taught me, preach at the drop of the hat and provide the hat. Here we go. I'm ready to give the gospel. It doesn't matter. Elijah tells Ahab, look at the rest of this verse. Look at verse 20 again. Maybe some of the harshest, saddest statements in the Bible. And Ahab said to Elisha, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to the work of evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse number 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now, how'd you like to have that be said about you by God himself? That you sold yourself to the work of evil. That statement's very powerful. He sold himself. In other words, he got bought out. Money is power. Just so you know. And people will kill for money. People will kill for power. And power and money go together. Just so you know. You know the old adage, you want to find out where the thing, you know, where something went wrong, follow the money. Yeah, just follow the money. You want to find out what went wrong in Afghanistan? Follow the money. You find out China's involved. And it's amazing how Hunter Biden and Mr. Biden Sr. are involved with China. If you want to find out what's wrong with all that's going on with Mr. Fauci and the vaccine and everything that's going on there, how about you track Mr. Bill Gates and Mr. George Soros and follow the money? Yeah. You'll find out that big money is involved in this. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 16. Let me remind you of what God said before Elijah came on the scene about Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse number 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Probably three of the harshest statements about any human in the Bible are made about Ahab by God. A man who sold himself to the work of evil. Now listen to me very carefully here. Evil, let me try to explain something here. Sin is bad. Evil is worse. Sin and evil are not the same thing. Sin is something that you do that is wrong. You transgress. You cross a line. You do something that hurts yourself. You do something that breaks a rule, but it's not purposely or maliciously trying to destroy somebody else. But you break the speed limit and get a ticket, you've sinned. You transgressed. You broke a law, so to speak. You mess up and say something you shouldn't say. Okay, you sinned. Evil is a plot. Evil is a conspiracy where two or more people get together to destroy someone else. Brother Josh, come here for a second. Let me show you the difference between sin and evil. We know he's a sinner. Look at that face, you know. You learned it honestly. But if he and I go together to attack Brother Juan and destroy Brother Juan, and say, let's tell everybody that Juan was out with some young lady. Now, we all know that wasn't true. But, and we saw that they did wrong and they came staggering out of a bar. And all of a sudden we start telling people about all that. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to ruin his reputation. We're trying to destroy his good name. That's what evil is. Evil, thank you, Brother Josh. Evil is when two or more people go together to destroy somebody else. Are you blushing yet, Brother Juan? I can't tell. Okay, your shirt is, but I couldn't tell your face was. Now, wait a second here. Evil means that you're trying to destroy someone. By the way, that's why God considers gossip evil. Evil is somebody talking about wrong somebody has done to try to talk them down, and you listening to it, you're participating in evil. You know, if you don't give gossips an ear, you're not participating in evil. I don't listen to people talk bad about other people. I don't let preachers do it. I just don't listen to it. I don't listen to gossip. Somebody starts crossing that line, I either change the topic or I hang the phone up or whatever. Say, why? Because it's I'm not entering into evil. Now, evil is when you start trying to destroy somebody else's reputation, by the way. That's why some churches, what they call church discipline, is evil. When somebody messes up in the church, you don't bring them up here and tell everybody out there what wrong that person did. Is all you're doing is trying to destroy that person and lift yourself up like you're some self-righteous holy nut. That's wicked as the stinking devil, and God calls that evil. Just so you know. As long as I have breath in my body and a little bit of sanity left in my head, that will never happen at this church. Say why? Because it's evil and it's wrong. Before you get up and listen to somebody else's sin, how about we get up and tell everybody what you did? And by the way, you can't forgive them anyway. Only God can. So why do you need to know what it was? Well, you're just putting things under the rug. Nope, it's under the blood, not under the rug. Now, if somebody truly is doing wrong, don't you think that I had just recently, somebody called me and they said, preacher, our children go somewhere and supposedly this person has done wrong with a minor. I said, stop right there. I said, where did you hear that? Well, my child heard it from another child. I said, stop. I said, maybe before you open your mouth too far, you ought to go to the leader themselves. I said, first of all, just so you know, I wouldn't believe one thing you just heard. I said, is the man still employed by, and I knew who his employer was. He said, yes. I said, that's a good man. He's not going to let somebody like that stay employed. I said, second of all, I've been involved in this a long time. I smell a rat, and I know where the rat is, and you better keep your child protected from that rat. Well, they did a little investigating, found out I was right. The child was wrong and spreading evil, trying to destroy that person. They called me back and said, thank you for setting me straight, and I did it the way you said. All turned out okay. I said, good. Now, if somebody's doing wrong, I'll take care of it. Don't you worry. I'm not afraid of it. But I'm not going to get up and tell everybody what wrong was done. None of your business. Everybody doing okay? You'll be glad when it's your family. Well, inquiry minds want to know. Yeah. And look where it got them. Elijah tells Ahab that he sold himself to the work of evil in the sight of God. He was making gain, he was making profit from seeking evil to destroy people. Look at the evil he did to Naboth. He wanted a vineyard. He got his wife all upset to where she went out and killed him for him to get his vineyard. That's evil. That's evil. Look at verse number 21. God says, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity. You say, what does that mean? The word posterity there. It means shutting off future generations. He said, in other words, I'll make it to where the rest of your family dies out, and you will not have somebody sitting on the throne from your family before too awful long here. Not only are you going to die, but all of your children and their families are going to die. You have to understand, that was a pretty big judgment. God said that he was going to end Ahab's family. Not just him and his wife, but his children and his grandchildren and their families. Let me say this as kindly as I know how. My Bible says that God is slow to anger, but it doesn't say he does not get angry. When God gets mad, look out. When you've pushed God too far, look out. God is slow to wrath, but he does have wrath. God is very patient, but when you try his patience and you cross a line, look out. Brother Hiles was far from being God. He was a human. Trust me. But you never wanted to be on the receiving end of his anger. That was not a good thing. I remember I was working for him. I was sitting in a Saturday night staff meeting. It was only staff men. And there was only about a dozen, 14 of us sitting in the room. And he started off joking. Everybody's carrying on like we normally did. We got through 3, 4, 5 questions, and he says, oh, by the way, and he looks at somebody and says, did you get such and such done? And the excuses started rolling, and I watched Brother Hiles kind of uncork. He said, I've been after you for over a year now to get this done. And he preached point number one of the sermon. Then he said, what about, and he went to point number two. Well, by this time, we're all kind of going, well, he preached point number one, then he preached point number two, and he reviewed points one and two, and went to point number three. Well, each point got successively more serious. When we got to point number four, everybody folded up all their questions. We were ready to crawl out underneath the door. And he wasn't talking to us, but it was getting real serious. And there was no poem or prayer. It was just 4 points, let me tell you. Well, he got done, and that fellow was pretty upset. You could see it on his face. He'd just been berated. But he hadn't been doing his job like he should. Had been being warned for quite a while. I was the rookie on the team, but I even knew, don't do those things. And he came back around and said, okay, who's got questions? And nobody was going to ask a question. He said, fellas, why aren't you going to ask questions? He said, I wasn't upset with you. He said, I just had to fix a problem over here. I think one person asked a question. He said, that reminds me. He reviewed the 4 points and hit point number five. Say, what'd you do? Nothing. Sat there like that. I left the office that night. Left Brother Hyle's office, and as that man was walking out behind me, I said, I'll be in my office in a couple minutes. Call me if you need me. Sure enough, by the time I got to the fourth floor, my phone was ringing. I picked it up, and I said, what you need, Doc? He said, I'm quitting. I said, really? I said, I thought you were more of a man than that. Ooh. He said, you saw what happened. I said, yes, sir. I said, and you also know if you'd have done your job like you should, that would have never happened. I said, let me ask you a question. Did he fire you? He said, no. I said, you ought to thank God because he could have fired you five different times tonight. I didn't think about it that way. I said, I think if I were you, by tomorrow morning, I'd have some work done. It was a tense moment, by the way. Within days, that man had accomplished success on some of these things. Shazam. Got moving along. He ended up, Brother Hiles requested him to meet him at the airport to pick him up and bring him back to the church. Met him. Brother Hiles put his arm around him and hugged his neck and said, I love you. He said, I'm glad you're making progress, but you forced me into this. They stopped along the way. On the way back, Brother Hiles bought him a new suit, and he said, now finish the work. That man came to me and said, you just saved my ministry. He said, thank you. Can I tell you something? You didn't want to push him. He was slow to anger, but if he got mad, look out. You don't want to be on the receiving end. What do you think God's like? God is very slow to anger, but when God gets mad, it's not going to be good. Once God's got enough, he's had enough, and it's over. Verses 25 and 26, God tells us exactly what he thinks of Ahab and Jezebel. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as he did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now that's exactly what God thought of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, let me finish with this very quickly. What was Ahab's reaction? Look at verse number 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. In other words, he humbled himself. Here's the king. He got rid of his royal robes, put on sackcloth. He tore his own clothing off. He fasted, and he tries to humble himself the best he can before God. The Bible says that he started treading softly. He went on softly. In other words, he wasn't going to make such a big show of the wrong that he was doing. Maybe it's time to get myself right with God if I'm going to face dying here. Maybe I could change God's mind. Well, he didn't. Look at verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Now look at me. That shows me that Ahab truly was humbled. Because God said, did you see how Ahab humbled himself? Now let's read the rest of the verse. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, everybody look at me for a second. Yes, God was bringing evil upon the house of Ahab. Say, wait a minute, a conspiracy to destroy? Yes, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were going to kick the snot out of Ahab and his family. You have to understand, God had, by the way, righteously had the right to do so. But he said, I'll not bring this evil upon his house. Now, everybody look at me for a moment. And let me teach you something, and we'll go home here. God sees the first true humility in Ahab and shows mercy on him by saying he will not destroy his family while Ahab is still alive. But it didn't change the judgment for Ahab, and Ahab was going to die, and the dogs were going to lick his blood. Now, let me teach you something. Mercy does not mean no punishment. When we say, God, give me mercy, we often think that means, God, take my punishment away. Make it, I'll get right. Just don't whoop me right now. That's not what mercy is. Mercy is God lessening maybe the sentence or postponing some of the sentence. But God would lose his justice if he did not punish. When you don't, when your child says, I'll do it now, I'll do it now. Good, let them do it, and then still give them the punishment that goes with it. Say, why? Because you're not being just to the child or to your other children for not punishing them for the wrong that was done. I did a lot of discipline in schools, Christian schools, colleges. If I had somebody that would tell me the truth right away, I would punish them, but maybe not quite as harshly. If I had to investigate and research and bring witnesses in and do battle to get to the bottom of the truth, you better believe I was bringing down the letter of the law on somebody. Say why? Because they weren't humble enough to tell me the truth. Now, two people may have done the same thing. One fessed up, one did not. This one still got punished, but this one's going to get a little bit worse. This one hadn't humbled out enough to say, it's my fault. When my children got in trouble at home and they needed some Board of Education attention, I always made them say out loud, whose fault is it? Is it my fault? Nope. Is it mom's fault? Nope. Your brother's fault? Nope. Sister's fault? Nope. My fault. I made them accept the blame for what they did. And until they were ready to do that, we had a long powwow. The sooner they did that, the sooner they were willing to receive their punishment. God's the same way. Mercy is not the lack of punishment. Mercy is not taking punishment away. What God said was this: Ahab, you're still going to die, and the dogs are going to lick your blood. But as far as removing your posterity, I will wait till after you're gone, then I'm going to wipe them out. I won't make you see your children and your grandchildren and your family all die like I wanted to because you humbled yourself out. But as soon as you're gone, look out, it's coming. Your wife's going to die. Your children are going to die. Their families are going to die. And you'll have no posterity left. But I will not make you see that because you humbled yourself just this long. Mercy is the softening of the blow, or sometimes it delays part of the punishment. Now, let me finish. God uses Elijah to deliver a very hard, difficult death threat to Ahab, Jezebel, and their family. God had had it. It was very clear that Ahab needed humbled. By the way, he did humble himself. God recognized a little of that humility, but it did not change God's mind. I'll say it again and I'll be done. But nowhere do I find in 1 Kings anywhere that Elijah made it personal as though Ahab was his enemy. I find nowhere that Elijah said, Ahab is my enemy and Jezebel is my enemy, and I am their enemy. No, they were an enemy of God. Now, they looked at Elijah as the enemy, but he did not personally look at them as the enemy. Did you know I hate sin, but I can love sinners? Do you know I hate the LGBTQ sodomite alphabet soup crowd, but I'll witness to each and every one of them. And if they come here, they're going to get the same gospel everybody else gets. Just because they might not be like we are doesn't mean they're not welcome to come to church here. I'll preach a snot at them. They won't stick around very long, especially if they don't know what bathroom to go into, because they're going to be in a lot of trouble. And I'm not going to back off. Brother Lopez, you know exactly who I'm talking about. When I was in Indiana, I led a sodomite to the Lord. Before I had left, he had walked 7 people down the aisle getting saved and baptized. I have no idea where he's at today. But the story is amazing. Now, it doesn't mean he was going to teach Sunday school to anybody. But God can change them. Not many do. I'll be honest with you. According to God, that is the ultimate of rebellion against God. And they're very hard to deal with. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you something? Let's take some lessons from Elijah and Ahab. Let's not push God. Let's just humble ourselves so that he doesn't have to. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. I know that wasn't necessarily life-changing truth, but